All right, well, it's been so good to be with you this weekend. This is our very first retreat. I can't wait till our 10th retreat, our 20th retreat. Really looking forward to the friendships that God is developing, thankful for the friendship that God is developing, and just love you and grateful for you. And so thankful that we have this chance to study God's Word together. So if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look specifically at verses 9 and 10, but I want to begin just by reading from back in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, through chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, verse 16 of chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Chapter 5. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," and that's our body, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And that's our future body. "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Verse 3. "If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." And Paul is saying, in this body we long for our future body that God has in store for us. "For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." How do we know it's going to happen? God has prepared it. "Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage." We do not lose heart. We're always of good courage. "We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And here it is, verses 9 and 10. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Why? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so, as you know, we've been talking about what the Bible has to say about the future, because your view of the future shapes how you live right now. And if there's anybody in the Bible that is proof of that, I think it would have to be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul lived a hard life as a Christian. In fact, I don't know about you, but I think if you were going to choose one person out of all the people who have ever lived, one believer specifically, one Christian who had maybe the most difficult life as a Christian because he was a Christian, Paul would definitely be in the running, right? Wouldn't he? I mean, we can just think of some of the difficult things that Paul experienced. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. He ended up being martyred. But besides those kinds of difficulties that he experienced after becoming a Christian, his life became harder. Besides those kinds of difficulties, we also know that the Apostle Paul suffered daily because of his concern for the churches. Paul's life as a Christian was difficult. And sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, "Paul, why did you keep going? Why did you keep serving Christ? Why didn't you just put it in neutral and just sort of ride this thing out?" I often think of that when I'm reading through Acts, and I get to Acts 17 when he goes to Athens and he's just been like kicked out of three cities and he's in Athens waiting for Timothy. And I'm thinking, man, if I'm in Athens after like being kicked out of three cities for witnessing and proclaiming the gospel, I'm like sitting in a hotel room writing my biography, you know, like stoned for Christ or something like that. And yet the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and what's he doing? He's proclaiming the gospel. And you look at Paul and you ask, why, Paul, did you get stoned and then get back up again and start preaching the gospel all over again? Why did you go and keep going for so long after you were in prison, thrown into prison for preaching the gospel? Why didn't that slow you down? Why did you keep being so zealous and so earnest about spreading the message when no matter how hard you worked at spreading the message, it only kept making your life more difficult? I mean, Paul, why didn't you give up? And we see here one of the reasons: we do not lose heart. We're always of good courage. Why? The future. What Paul believed about the future changed the way he lived right now. Specifically, he talks here about two things: the resurrection of the body, and then in verse 10 about our future judgment. And I thought we could focus a little on the second one this evening, the future judgment. And not this time the future judgment of unbelievers, actually, though that's a reality. But that's one of the sermons that got left on the computer screen because we only have five messages. But this time, the future judgment of believers. And I want us to think carefully about the future judgment of believers, for one thing, because obviously it's fascinating, and for another, because it can be a little confusing, but mostly, I think, because it's just energizing, it's motivating. Paul is motivated to keep on going by this future judgment. And if we understand this future judgment, we will be motivated as well. And Paul gives us five features of this judgment here in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you understand these five features, and it's going to motivate you to a greater, more passionate service, to keep going like the Apostle Paul, even when it's hard and looks impossible. Five features of this future judgment. First of all, it's reality. I want you to know it's reality. And that just means it's going to happen. Look at verse 10 with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all appear." And two words to highlight in that are the words "we" and "all." For we must all appear. Because those two words make it clear that even we as believers will have to stand before Jesus as judge. And we can say that because Paul obviously was a Christian as he wrote this letter, and yet he says, we must appear before the judgment seat of God. Paul knew, Paul believed, and Paul was motivated by the fact that he would face Jesus one day as judge. In fact, here in this passage, it's one of the primary motivating factors behind his ministry. I'm going to have to stand before my Savior as my judge. And it's not just here. We see in other passages as well that it's what gave Paul strength to keep on serving Christ even when he was criticized repeatedly. So if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul was experiencing a great deal of criticism for his ministry. And so some were saying, I like this man better than I like Paul. And Paul says, wait, slow down. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Verse 2, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Paul says, you're criticizing me for the way I'm doing what I'm doing. And I want you to understand what matters to me is that I'm faithful to what God has called me to do, not what you think of me. Verse 4, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose or reveal or show the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So Paul constantly had people misjudging him, which can feel like the worst, but Paul says, it's not slowing me down because the judgment that matters to me is God's, and it's coming. A day is coming when God will reveal what is in the individual heart and everyone will see it clearly. And it's the reality of that judgment that caused Paul to work hard at staying pure to preaching the gospel and to preaching a pure gospel. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a couple chapters later, Paul says, verses 24 through 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We do it to receive a reward that will not ever perish. And Paul says, what difference does that make to me, that reward? Verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so we might ask, you know, Paul, why were you so earnest? Why were you so serious? Why did you work so hard at staying pure? And he says, it's because I know what's coming. There's a day of judgment. It's a reality to Paul. And obviously, if you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul didn't think it was a reality just for him, which is why he writes in verse 10, for we must all appear. And all, that means every single one of you. You will all appear before Jesus as judge. Every single Christian will have to stand before the judgment seat of God, which is heavy if you look around. If you look around, we are all going to stand before the creator of the universe one day. I often tell my children, they'll have to stand, and I won't be able to stand beside them. And it's important to think of that day of judgment not simply as a day for others. It's a day for you as well. This is a reality. You can think of this great day in the future set on God's calendar for judgment. And we might say days, actually, because it seems like if you study it further and press on it a little more, there is a separate time of judgment for believers and unbelievers. And it can be a little hard to figure out when the judgment of believers is. There's a little bit of debate on that. But what matters is really that there is a time of judgment for everyone. We must all appear, Paul says, which makes life serious. Your actions, your thoughts, your words, someone is watching. Someone sees it all, and you'll be held to account. You need to give an account on that day. And that's true for sure if you're an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, God has a certain kind of judgment for you, which you can read about in Revelation chapter 20, and it's going to be different for us as Christians. But as Christians, it's important to understand we too will stand before God. It's a reality. That's first. Second, it's necessity. And this is maybe a little more confusing because Paul tells us it's a reality in verse 10, but why? Why? Paul says, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, and you notice the word must. There's another way you could translate that. You could say it's necessary. In other words, Paul's telling us this is something that absolutely has to happen. We all have to. It's necessary, but why? Why do you have to stand before God as judge, as a believer? I mean, it's easy to understand why the unbeliever has to stand before God as judge. We could list the reasons. It shows that God is just. It proves our need for the work of Christ. It shows the entire universe that God wins. The unbeliever has to be there because God will not leave any sin unpunished. So we can see why the unbeliever has to stand before the judgment seat of God. But Paul is not speaking here to unbelievers. He's actually speaking to Christians. And he said, we must all appear. But why do we need to appear? And you need to think about that because there are some wrong reasons that people have. There are some wrong answers that people give. There are some wrong ideas that people have about why the judgment of believers is necessary. So first, some people think that God has to judge believers to see if they're going to enter heaven. And that's wrong. But some people have the idea in their mind that they'll get to heaven and Peter's there at the gate and he'll bring out a little checklist and or a little book and he'll check your life and he'll say, oh no, you've been too bad to enter heaven. Or he'll say, oh wow, you just made it. That's wrong. That's not why we must appear. If entrance into heaven was dependent on you being good enough, none of you are going to heaven and neither am I. There's none of us who are going to enter heaven apart from the work of Christ. Because in light of how holy God is, what we all deserve is for the judge to punish us with hell. So this judgment is not necessary to see how good you were or if you'll enter heaven. Second, some people think God has to judge believers to punish them for sins they committed after they became Christians. That's a wrong idea. But some people think, okay, with Jesus, what happens is that when I become a Christian, Jesus provides forgiveness for all the sins up to the point when I became a Christian. And then after that, I have to take the punishment for my sins. And that's wrong. That's definitely wrong. Because if we had to pay the price for our sins, even the ones we committed after becoming Christians, it would take us forever to do that. We would never get to enjoy heaven. And you know, if you wanted to be a little funny about it, if it were true that God is going to judge believers for sins that they committed after they became a Christian, the best thing to do would be to become a Christian right before you die, because then you would not have much left to pay for. But that's silly, because all sin deserves hell. So that's wrong. That's not true. A third wrong idea: some people think God has to judge believers to punish them for the sins they forgot to repent of. How many times was I asked this question in Africa? A lot. If I die and I forgot to repent of a sin, am I going to heaven? And there are some people who think, well, the reason we have to appear before God to be judged is in case there's stuff we forgot to repent of, and then God will punish that. And that's wrong. That's not true. In Colossians 2:13, Paul says this: when you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our sins. So how many of your sins did he forgive you in Christ? Just so I didn't miss it. Oh, thank you. One person. Amen. Oh, be brave. Oh, this is good news. None of us should miss that. For he forgave us all the sins we committed before we became Christians, all the sins we're committing now, and all the sins we'll ever commit. If we truly are Christians, confession of sins, repenting, is not about you earning extra forgiveness or adding something to the work that Jesus already accomplished. That's not why you need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And really, you could answer all those wrong ideas with just one chapter of the Bible, even just one verse, Romans 8:1, right? You want to memorize this verse. You might want to hang it around your neck and like walk around town pointing at it, because I'm telling you, this is one of the best verses for true Christians, Romans 8:1. There is therefore, my kids are memorizing this, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how much condemnation is there for us as Christians? None. And how many of our sins have been forgiven? Oh, it's late, but we're getting this. How much condemnation? None. Yeah, those are big words, aren't they? And how can we be sure of that? Verses 31 to 34 of Romans 8. And Paul's thinking about judgment day there. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's like Paul's being brought into the courtroom, and he's looking around, and he's saying, what difference does the gospel make? Well, here it is. If the judge is for me, who's going to be against me? Well, you say, how can I be sure that the judge is for me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you're a Christian, take that verse and love it, right? Paul said, how can God, if he crushed his son for you, how could he, if he already killed his son for you, if he gave you the most, how could he not give you everything else, right? We can be confident on judgment day because the judge is our savior. He's the one who died for us, and the one who appointed him to judge is God, the Father, and he's the one who sent him to save us. So we know as believers, this judgment day is not necessary because God has to punish our sin. Well, then why is it necessary? Are you tracking with me? Why do you have to appear if you're a Christian and you're saved by grace? Well, one reason. Or maybe, let me give you three reasons, actually. One reason is because of the fact that your life is not your own. You belong to God. Paul says this in Romans 14, verse 7. He says, not one of you lives for yourself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This is why Jesus died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And that means each one of you, you have a life that you've been given by God to manage. Your life is like a gift from God. You were created by God, but not only that, you were saved by God, you were bought by God, and so that life you have, it doesn't belong to you anymore. If you ask me, how is your life? I should almost say, it's not my life. My life belongs to Christ. And you have a different life than I do. You come from a different place than I do. You've been given different gifts than I have. You have a different life to manage than I do. But one thing we have in common is that my life and your life is not our life. It's Jesus' life. And because it belongs to Jesus and because he is Lord, he will evaluate each one of us for the way we used the life he gave us. The second reason you have to stand before the judgment seat of God as a believer is so that God could put his grace on display in the way that he changed you and made you more like Jesus Christ. So anything good that comes out of my life, who caused it? God. God. So why did it happen? If I stand before God on judgment day and he says, well, that's well done. Was it because I was a good person? No. If God left me by myself, I would have done nothing. Nothing good, and I would have nothing to show him on judgment day. If there's anything in you that pleases God, you know what? Everybody's going to be looking at that thing, and they're not going to be thinking, how great are you? Look at what you did. No, they're going to be saying to themselves, and they're going to be saying to others, isn't God great? I know with me, they're going to be saying, look at the way God was able to take a joker like that, a clown like that, and make him into someone who was a little bit like Jesus Christ. It's kind of like if you imagine an artist with a broken paintbrush. If an artist is able to take a completely broken paintbrush and somehow, even though it's like all funny and it doesn't have any of the hairs on it, and he's able to take that broken paintbrush and paint a beautiful picture, you don't say, wow, what a paintbrush. You say, what an artist. And that's part of why God has this judgment day for believers. It's so that he can show the world, these are the ones that I have changed. Look at the difference I've made in their lives. And his grace is going to be magnified. A third reason God has to judge us as believers, why this is a necessity, is because it's necessary to carry out his plan of honoring us as believers. He's going to show the world, these people that you despised, these people that you thought were nothing, they are my sons and they are my daughters. They belong to me. They are my precious ones. Which means this is going to be an awesome day for us as Christians. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this, what a day it will be for the righteous. For some of them and some of us are lying under accusations of which we're guiltless. We have people in our communities who are saying all kinds of gossip about us. All will be cleared up on judgment day. Everyone will see the truth. Men call the righteous fools. Then on judgment day, the righteous will shine forth as the sun. The righteous were hounded to death in the early ages of the church. They said things about Christians that we can't even mention. But then on judgment day, God will make it clear. And those of whom the world was not worthy, who were driven and hunted and made to dwell in caves, they shall come forth as worthy ones, and the world shall know her true kings. Earth shall see her true royalty. The men whose names she cast out as evil will then be held in great repute there. They shall stand out clear and transparent without spot or blemish. It's good that there's a judgment day for the righteous so that God can vindicate them. And God can make it clear what he's accomplished in that. Another way we could put it, and I like this a little better, is to say that one of the reasons God has to judge us as believers is so that Jesus will have the opportunity to complete the work that he came for in the first place. Listen to this. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, Jesus' goal in coming and dying for us, and this is so awesome. I hope you can taste this. Taste how good it is for the believer. Paul says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile all things to himself and having made peace through the blood of his cross. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body through death. Why? Here it is. This is awesome, Colossians 1. Here it is. Why did Jesus die for us? He died so that he could present you before God. Holy and blameless and above reproach. Holy And man, that makes you want to stand on your chairs and start dancing, because that's awesome. Jesus died for you, not just so that you could go into the grave, but so that one day you could stand before the judge of the entire universe. And Jesus could say, look at him, holy, blameless, without reproach. This is where Jesus is taking you. If you're a Christian, this is part of why he died. He will complete his work. There's no one entering heaven who is not completely perfect. We don't see believers on the last day being shamed forever. Instead, in the scripture, we see them being presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that's because Jesus came and died for a great day in the future when your bodies will be raised up out of the ground, glorified, and you will be able to stand in the very presence of the judge of the universe, of the great God Almighty, with confidence and joy because of what Jesus did for you. Amen. This is a reality. This is a reality. And we've seen its necessity. Let's think third about its nature. Its nature. That means, what is this judgment going to be like? Paul says, if you look down at verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must appear. And the word appear means more than just stand up or show up. It has to do with making something visible. You could say to be revealed. What's going to happen on Judgment Day is that you and I will be stripped of everything that we're using right now to hide who we really are. And we're going to be openly shown to be who we are on the inside. The inside's coming out. The internal is being made external. And there's going to be a kind of accountability for the way we use the gifts and talents that God has given us. As someone has explained, God has given us this judgment not as a determination of our destiny, but an evaluation of our work of God and our work for God. And this passage, if you look at verse 10, it doesn't tell us a lot of the specifics, actually. It just says that we will appear, it will be revealed. But there's a passage that tells us more about what's going to happen on Judgment Day for us as Christians, and that's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you flip there with me in your Bible, you're going to want to see this, because this is going to happen to you. We're not talking about something that's going to happen to someone else. Otherwise, this might be a little bit boring. But this is actually, I'm trying to show you what's going to happen to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking to pastors here, but you could extend it out, I think, the principle to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. So Paul's saying we all have a work to do for God, but we need to be careful how we do our work. He says, but each must be careful how he builds on the foundation, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, in order for a person to be a Christian, or for a church to be a Christian church, there can be only one foundation, and that has to be Christ. If Christ isn't the foundation, it isn't a real church. But once you've laid the foundation, we're all involved in the work of building the church, and there are different materials we could use to make that building. Paul says, look at it, verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident for the day. What day? The day of judgment. The day will show it, because it has to be revealed with fire, and the fire will itself test the quality of each man's work. And so what's going to happen on the day of judgment for us is that God's going to test the work you did with your life. You're going to be evaluated. You're going to be called to account, and he's going to make it clear whether the work you were doing was gold work or stubble work. And so listen here, we're involved in this great thing, this awesome thing as Christians. We have a purpose on the planet, and we're working on building up the church of God, for his praise, and for his honor. And so imagine that with your life, you have the chance to build something for God. What kind of materials are you going to use? You're going to want to use the best. But unfortunately, what many people do, instead of giving God the best with their life, they give God the cheap stuff, and they use the gold for themselves. One pastor puts it like this. I think this was John MacArthur, probably. But he says, there are some people who go through their lives busy, building with wood, hay, and stubble. They go to church, and they sit down, and they say, this is my gold day. I'm building. They sit there. They listen. They go out the back door. Nothing else. You know what that was? It's not bad to come to church. It's good to come to church. But you know, if all you do is come and walk away and that's it, I think that's probably stubble. Now, if you come here and you minister, if you took what you learned here and you pass it on to somebody else, maybe it's gold, maybe it's silver, but it's going to be evaluated by God. That's the point. You say, okay, what's going to be evaluated by God? Your motives? Did you do what you did to glorify God, or did you do it to glorify yourself? Your conduct will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for the things done in the body, the way you used your time, what you did during the day, God's evaluating it. Every man's work is going to be shown for what it is. That's what's going on. You're busy building your life, whether you know it or not. Every day of your life is another day you're seeking to build. And God, on judgment day, is going to use fire to test your work. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. And so the goal is reward. God's going to bless those who use their lives for his glory, and those who didn't, they'll suffer loss. What kind of loss? I'm not sure. It's kind of easier to know what it's not. Maybe it's a little like graduation day. I don't know. Like graduation day, if you graduate, you're excited. You're all excited. You get the diploma. But if you wasted your time in university, maybe you're excited, but there's still some regret there. It might be like that. Because I know it's not the loss of salvation, but I think it's more just the loss of all that you worked on building. You're going to take your little building to God, your life, and God's going to test it with fire. And some people, pretty much most of their life is going to go up in smoke, and they're going to suffer the loss of all that reward, all that pointless time they wasted. But however it works, the nature of Judgment Day for us as Christians is not to condemn. Ultimately, it's to evaluate how we used our lives for our blessing and joy. And let me tell you why I think that. Because there's another view. There are those who think what's going to happen on Judgment Day is God's going to evaluate and bring to light all the sins that we committed, and then he's going to show that those sins were covered by Jesus Christ. And that's actually possible. There's a possibility to that, but I don't think that's probably what's going to happen. I think it more has to do with rewards. And let me tell you why I think it has to do with God rewarding you. It's because when the Bible describes the return of Christ, it talks about us looking forward to the grace that he has in store for us. It talks about us receiving an inheritance. It doesn't talk about Christians shrinking away in fear from the judgment seat of God. I don't see that. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're going to be there in our resurrected bodies. Those bodies are going to be glorified and sinless. And it doesn't make sense, to me at least, to think that God gives us these glorious bodies and then he works his way through all the sin that we committed throughout all our lives. I think the nature of this judgment is different than that of unbelievers. It's the evaluation of your work for Christ with the goal of rewards. That's its nature. Though, certainly it's possible that it's for the glory of Christ and he'll show how he covered your sin. But if so, even in that, you'll rejoice. The goal of this day ultimately is your joy. Four, that's its nature. Let's just talk about its purpose. Because I think if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, this is what Paul focuses on. What's the purpose of the judgment back here in verse 10? He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that tells you, I'm about to describe a purpose, so that, in order that, each one may be repaid for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done. Another way to translate that would be to say, we have to stand before God on judgment day so that each one of us could receive what is due us for what we did in our lives with our bodies. In other words, God's going to be looking at believers on Judgment Day to find ways that he can reward them for obedience. And that's awesome. I mean, that's awesome. Because who's the one who prepares us to do this work? God. Who's the one who gives us the strength to do the work? God. But still, even though God's the one who prepares us to do the work and God's the one who gives us the strength to do the work, God is going to show us even more grace by rewarding us for the work. John says in Revelation 22:12, Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to what he's done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free, which is huge. Your life and your actions matter in terms of reward. This is one of the things I would often encourage people who were in America we have a lot of opportunities. That's not the way it is everywhere in the world. And so I'd often be sitting down with people who, like, they didn't have the option to think of what they could do with their life. I mean, I even still talk to a few of my friends, and they're literally just trying to survive. They don't have the option to think of great things that they could do with their life. And, you know, the American dream then becomes a burden to them because it's like, I have no hope of that. I have no hope of that. There's just no possible way. And yet this reality of Judgment Day just flips everything upside down because it means, look, you're a slave. That, like, you can't get out of being a slave. You're a slave. This is your life. You have the possibility of an incredible future. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, because God sees it, everything. And you can use this moment, this opportunity that he's given you to store up for yourselves future rewards that are astounding. This idea of Judgment Day means that our actions matter. You know, throughout the years, some people have asked me, they'll say, if I'm saved, then it doesn't matter how I live, right? Wrong. And there are lots of reasons that's foolish, but one of the reasons, and maybe it's a minor one, but it's a reason, your actions in this life seem to have an impact on your eternal reward. God's going to remember everything you did as a believer, and you're going to receive back what you did for his glory. One theologian, he explains it like this, and I think it's this theologian, actually, if everybody's wondering who this is, it's this theologian. And it's not Beethoven or Mozart. Come on. I'm not that musical. It's Jonathan Edwards. He says there are going to be different degrees of reward in heaven, different degrees of glory, because God is fair. As there are degrees among the angels, there are degrees among believers in heaven. The glory of the saints above will be in some proportion to their holiness. And there are some different ways you could try to prove that. You might think about the parable of the talents, Luke 19. That's probably talking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, but you can get the idea. Another way to look at it, though, is to look at what Jesus says about storing up treasures. He says it's possible to store up treasures in heaven. And if it weren't possible to do that, his command wouldn't mean much. I think of how Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. God will remember all of those things and give you rewards. Think about Jesus, how he says, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. But you would sort of lose your reward if God didn't notice the action you did for his glory and then reward you accordingly. Chapter 12, verse 33, I love this verse. Jesus says, man, if you understand what's coming, this is what you'll do. And he's speaking to the disciples specifically. But Luke 12, 33, he says, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Why? Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Jesus says, if you understand the judgment, it should affect the way you live now, because you realize God has rewards in store. And so sometimes we're looking around at this guy or that guy living this life or that life, and we envy him, and that's insane because God remembers. God remembers. Some people think, well, if there are different degrees of glory in heaven, then some people are going to have more than me, and I'm going to be jealous of them. I'm going to be mad because that guy's like living in a more glorious position in heaven ahead of me. Well, you have to remember that anything we do for God is because of God. And so no one has a reason to be proud, because anything we're able to do which pleases God is because of the grace of God. And so we have no reason to be proud about anything. And the rewards won't make anyone boast in themselves. The only boast is in Christ. So there won't be any proud people in heaven. And then you need to remember that when you really love someone, what do you want for them? You want them to do better than you. And so when you really love someone, you're happier when they're doing well. You're more happy when they're doing well than when you're doing well. And so in heaven, it's going to be this beautiful thing because the people who have been given the extra reward, they're going to love you and me with a perfect love. And so they're not going to flaunt their rewards. They're going to seek to use what God's given them for our good. And we're going to look at them and we're going to have a perfect love for them. And so we're going to enjoy them having maybe more than we do, and we're going to rejoice and be happy for what God's done in their life and point them to Jesus Christ to enable them to do it. And of course, we don't understand how it all works out, but I do know it's going to be a place of perfect peace and love. Finally, fifth, its result. We looked at the reality of judgment. We looked at the necessity of judgment. We looked at the nature of judgment. We looked a little at the purpose of judgment, and here's the big question. What difference does it make? And I'm going to tell you, you can think of some differences it might make on your thankfulness, your confidence, your joy, your excitements, but I want to tell you to look at the difference it made in Paul's life, the difference he says it makes, verse 9, and verse 9 is connected to verse 10. He says, therefore, So we have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. Paul says, get this, I know a judgment day's coming, so I'm ambitious. I have a goal. I have a drive. There's more to my life than just sitting around, twiddling my thumbs, waiting for Jesus to die, or waiting for me to die. It's late. Waiting for me to die, or for Jesus to come back. In other words, Paul's saying, life is more than just about survival. If we could wouldn't it be great maybe just to have that as a t-shirt or something? Life is about more than just surviving. I think sometimes we've been like, our culture is like, here's what life's about, survive. If you don't die, you win, but you're gonna die. So if life's about survival, you're in trouble because it's coming. But life is about way more than just survival. Your life matters. My life matters. There's something beyond death. And God remembers what is being done. And because I know there's a day coming when I'll stand before God, it's my great goal, Paul's saying, in my life, in everything I do, to please him. That's the one thing. Not what these people think, not what these people think, not what I'm going to get out of it. I want to please God. That's all. That's it. When you're saved, Jesus took your punishment. He gave you righteousness. You don't have to fear condemnation, which is amazing, and we're so thankful. But that's not all Jesus did. When Jesus saved you, he gave you the opportunity to live for what truly matters. Your life doesn't have to be one big pointless life. Are we happy about that? So I think sometimes about the unbeliever's life, you know, being an unbeliever. And you're on that plane and it's crashing. You just don't know when. And, you know, you're living for what? You're living for 80 years or so. And you're getting this and you're getting that. And what is all this stuff? It's all the stuff you're putting around your little chair on the plane that's crashing, you know. It's pointless. For one thing, you know, you're working so hard to get all this stuff, and other people besides you can enjoy it, and they didn't even work for it. I often think that when I go down to Balboa Island, and I'm standing there, I'm enjoying that as much as someone who owns a house there, who's standing with me. I didn't work for that. I'm just there enjoying it as much as they are. You know, and what's more, even if you do own it, you're going to die, and it's going to go to somebody else, and it won't be long until nobody's going to remember you. I always think that when I walk by a statue. I'm like, how important do you have to be a statue? I mean, to get your own statue, that's pretty big. I don't know who any of those guys are, and just like pigeons pooping on them all day. But when God saves you, it's like he gives you this opportunity for your life to matter because he is going to remember everything that's done And he's going to evaluate it, and he's going to reward you because of his grace accordingly. And so that cup of cold water I give to somebody who doesn't thank me, it matters. It matters. So going down and spending all this time with someone who just turns around and judges me and says bad things about me, God doesn't forget it. It's not a waste. So working hard and trying to build a church and then something doesn't work out the way that you like, it's not a waste. God matters, and God sees it all. He sees this ordinary, everyday life, and it matters to him. And one way we know it matters is because there's a judgment. It's a reality. It's a necessity. It has a purpose. And it should result in us living our lives all out for Jesus Christ. Are we? Are we living like our life matters? Are you living like there's a judgment day? To help you, let me give you a couple very practical applications. What can you do? First, make it your goal. If you believe there's a judgment day, if you believe there's a day coming when you're going to stand before God, make it your goal to glorify God in every single last detail of your life, even the stuff that doesn't seem significant. Maybe especially. If you check out Ephesians chapter 6 sometime, Paul's talking to slaves who might say, you know what? Washing this guy's feet doesn't matter. Paul says, no, do it with everything you've got because you're going to stand before the judge one day and you're going to receive what is due you finally then. And so make it your goal, if you believe in judgment day, when you get up tomorrow morning to say, I'm going to work as hard to live this day for the glory of God regardless of what happens. Because I know one thing that is going to happen, and that is that God's going to see everything that's done and reward me for it. Second, if you believe there's a judgment day, don't waste your time storing up treasures here on earth. Store your treasures where it's not going to be destroyed. And so listen, I'm not saying don't enjoy what God's given you, because you actually glorify God by enjoying what he's given. And I'm not saying don't be human either, because we're human and we have needs and we have desires as well. But look, I'm saying that we should be careful not to be so intense about what does not matter forever. We should be careful to not be so intense about what does not matter forever, which is harder than it sounds, because this is the world in which we live. It seems normal. You meet people who pay so much attention to their car or to their refrigerator or to their clothes, and they're just so focused on making this nice or wearing nice clothes or keeping that car clean or going on a great vacation, and they get so focused on this stuff that they don't even think about what's coming. I mean, it's not just that they're enjoying that stuff and using it for others and giving glory to God. It's that it's blinding them. They can't see what really matters anymore. And you know, that can happen to us. I was thinking this weekend about, you know, our big capital hope and the little hopes that we have. And this is a funny one, but it's a retreat and just be personal and all that, vulnerable and all that. Yeah, I think I've always had a little hope to be able to own a home. But I'm like 47 now. So I was thinking, you know what? That's not that long to own a home. And you know what? If I own a home, it's not that different than what's going on now. Like, I'm in a nice place, enjoying it, serving the Lord. Where does that pressure come from, is what I'm saying. Where does that feeling of, like, I need to own a home come from? And maybe it's nice, but what can happen is, if we're not careful, that kind of thing can get so intense that it becomes blinding. And it's not just like this little thing that would be nice and you enjoy it and you give glory to God for it, but it becomes this thing that actually changes the decisions that you make. And so we need to be careful, if there's a judgment day, not to get distracted. Are you distracted? Third, focus more on God's approval and less on what people think of you. If there's a judgment day, focus more on God's approval and less on what people think of you. I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen people who you thought were serious about serving Christ, but then somebody from their community started to gossip about them and says, oh, they're doing that with that motive. Or they say to the person, you're just like that, those other people, and they're really not. They're trying to work for Christ, and yet it's like they hear these voices, and they just sort of go away and sit down, and they're like, I'm just going to forget it. I'm going to give up. If this is what I get for serving Jesus, people gossiping about me, why keep going? But look, Paul says there's a judgment day, and so don't let these voices slow you down. Keep focused. It will be revealed. What's hidden in your heart will be revealed. They'll see it for what it is. And so don't think of anything you do for God as a waste, even if it fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Don't think of anything you do for God as a waste, even if it fails. If you're doing it for God, God has an amazing memory. And nothing you do as a Christian is in vain or empty if it's done in the Lord and done in faith. Maybe I can just add to that as well. When you think about Judgment Day and living to honor God, make sure that you're actually using what he says is what he pleases him as kind of your standard for what is good to do. So like if you're a mom and God's called you to be a mom, and you're discipling your child, and you're changing that nappy in faith, trusting our diaper in faith, trusting that God is for you, that's a good work. That's a good work. That's a great work. God remembers that. And I think sometimes we read these books, you know, that are like all about living radical, and we get this picture in our minds of only one type of radical. And so we go around feeling all negatively about our little life. And when we go back to the scripture and we have to ask, is that really how God defines what a great life is? Is that what God says a great life is? Maybe for some. But a lot of what God defines as great is like telling the truth instead of lying, not getting angry with your brothers and sisters, sacrificially loving someone who's difficult to love. If there's a judgment day, don't waste your time worrying about what people think of you. Live for God's approval and make sure that you're looking to his word to know what he wants from you. And fourth, if there's a judgment day, don't spend too much time judging other believers either. I know obviously we have to talk to each other about sin, but at the same time, you know what gossip is ultimately? It's a denial of judgment day. It's a serious sin, gossip. James says, do not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so some of us listen to gossip and we get distracted from serving Jesus. But others of us gossip about others and we say, oh, this guy, I know that guy. But remember, there's one judge. And guess what? It's not you. And that one judge knows perfectly what's happening in that other person's life. And so you can be quiet. If it's sin, confront them. But if you just think they're doing it for this reason or that reason and you want people to know, be quiet. God will reveal it on Judgment Day. That's what we're living for. Judgment Day is coming. For the unbeliever, it's a day of wrath. But for us as believers, it's different. And I know this was just a start, and we may still not understand everything about the timing or all the distinctions in the judgments, but we've talked about its reality, its nature, its necessity, its results, and its purpose, and that's a lot. And so I think really, honestly, a more important question to be asking yourself as you leave than some of the stuff we might not know exactly, like what's the Bema Seat or the White Throne or when exactly does it happen or how does it work, a better question right now would be, just, are you ready? Are you ready? Is the fact of this judgment day changing the actual way you live your life? If so, how? If this is your view of the future, how is it changing the way you live right now? Or maybe better, take some time and look at the way you're living right now, like right now, and ask, what does it reveal about what you actually believe about the future? So if people came and said, what does that church believe about the future? And we weren't allowed to show them our doctrinal statements. All we could show them was our lives. I mean, we'd have to explain it, I know that, but you get the illustration. All we could show them is our lives. What would our lives say about what we believe about the future? Because this is what we say we believe as Christians. Do we believe it? Does our life prove we believe there is a judgment day? Let's pray. Tomorrow, new heavens, new earth. Can't wait. This is a sermon I've been waiting for. And I'll have slept, and I'll even have more energy, so we'll be ready. But let's pray. Father, this is such a big truth, and there's so much more to it. I'm sure we could spend time sitting around discussing it, and there would be things we didn't understand and things that we have questions about. But Lord, we're asking that you would help us not to get distracted maybe by some of the finer points that are difficult for us to comprehend, and we would get the main point, which is that you have a day reserved for us when we will stand before you and our lives will be evaluated. And as believers, we know we're not going to go to hell and there is no condemnation. But Lord, we want to live lives now that bring you honor and glory on that day. And we want to live lives that are wise, that make sense in light of what we believe about the new heavens and the new earth, and lives that where we're making actual choices to store up actual treasures in this new heavens and this new earth, that we make choices that are based on faith, that are actually based on, we believe, God, you are telling us the truth and you keep your promises, and live the kind of life in our own little setting with our own little gifts and our own little calling, like Paul did, really, that we keep on going, that we don't give up, that as we get older, we get stronger because we are more and more focused, not on the now, but on what is coming. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us not to waste our lives, but to use them up for your glory. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.